The reading this evening is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, which can be found on page 1210 of the Church Bibles. So page 1210, Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
Thank you, James. And please keep your Bibles open there. One of our prayers we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for these examples in Hebrews chapter 11 that show us what a life of faith looks like. And we pray that as we come to your word tonight, that we'd be ready to listen and ready to change. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Over the last couple of weeks, you may have seen things about the exams, GCSE and A-level exams in the newspapers and on the internet and on TV, seeing those photos of students jumping for joy as they got the results that they wanted. A lot of people have been involved, say about 700,000 GCSE students, about 300,000 A-level students, that's a million students. They were very interested in their grades, but also think of everyone else. Think of the parents, think of the extended family, think of the teachers, think of the university admission officers. Everyone's so interested in the results which have come out over these last 2 weeks. And if you were involved, or indeed you sat exams, well done to everyone who's worked so hard and who's achieved so much. Of course, something like that is not able to be done by oneself. All of those students have help from teachers, or perhaps even help from friends and from family, people encouraging them perhaps, saying at times when they felt like it was all too much, hang in there, you're going to be okay in the end. And at other times, when they need to work a little bit harder, saying, come on, try your best, and need to keep going, and they need to try our best. A danger of not finishing, and a danger of not finishing well. And actually, lots of things in life are like that. There's a danger of not finishing, a danger of not finishing well. Take, for instance, running. And I don't know if you like running, or perhaps you were forced to run when you were at school. You had to do cross-country, or maybe you run half marathons or marathons, any type of running at all. If you run, you'll know that sometimes there's a very real temptation to just stop and give the whole thing up. And other times there's a temptation to slow down. Now, I've faced both those things, and I don't think I've actually totally given up in a race, but I have done that in a few training runs. I remember once running in North London, and I was about 6 miles into a run, and I just thought, you know what, I'm done here. So I stopped, and I hitchhiked the rest of the way back home, which is a very odd thing to do in London, in your sweaty running gear. I think the poor person who picked me up probably thought that they'd rescued someone with a fractured ankle or a broken leg. Turns out I was just a little bit tired. Temptation to give up. I don't think I've actually stopped and given up in a race, but I've certainly slowed down. And actually, to my shame, even walked on occasion just to sort of recoup strength. And it's at those times, often when you see the crowd, and especially a familiar face in the crowd, that you're spurred on to keep on going. Danger not finishing, danger not finishing well. And it's just the same in the Christian life. There's a danger of not finishing, and there's a danger of not finishing well. Now the difference is we're not saved. We're not saved through the things that we do. No, we're saved only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, He's run the race for us. And it's only through Him that we can reach the new heavens and the new earth. But we need to keep on believing in Jesus Christ in order to reach the end. Danger not finishing. And if we're believing in Jesus Christ, then we want to finish well and live in a way that glorifies Jesus Christ. And this little book to the Hebrews is written to encourage them. And if you've been here over the last few weeks, you probably know this. Written to encourage them to keep on going. You see, the Hebrews, this group of Christians who were Jewish in background, lived at the time of Emperor Nero, who was just beginning to ramp up his persecution of Christians. And they knew, they hadn't faced strong persecution yet, but they knew if they carried on trusting in Jesus, eventually that suffering and that persecution would come. And it was at that point that the old way suddenly became much more enticing, much more alluring. Because if you were a Jew, you didn't suffer. You weren't persecuted. And as well as that, the old way of being a Jew seemed so much more familiar, so much more secure. In a sense, so much more tangible, so much more real. I mean, they had a real tabernacle. There were real sacrifices. And so the writer is saying, well, no. All of those things which seem so much more real, Jesus is the reality. He's bringing the new heavens and the new earth. And those things which seem so much more safe, well, no, Jesus is the only one who can save. Just look at what he says back in Hebrews chapter 10. Turn back with me, if you will, to the previous page, verse 36. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. He's saying, keep going, have perseverance, hang in there, finish, and finish well. But the temptation for us is the same. We're not tempted, perhaps, to become Jews again. But there's a temptation to ease off or to give in. And so often it's when we really start to feel the cost of being a Christian. It's at that point where we realize, oh yeah, I'm going to be the black sheep in my family for the rest of my life. It's when we start to realize, yeah, being a Christian is really going to affect my social life and my love life and my family life and my career prospects and my bank account. Actually, it's really going to cost me. It's at that point that the old way that we were living seems so much more alluring, so much safer, so much more straightforward, so much more pleasurable. And then perhaps we're tempted to throw in the towel or to ease off the gas just a little bit, not to speak about Jesus quite as much, not to give as much of our time, not to give as much of our money, just to ease off the gas. Nobody will say a thing. Probably nobody will even notice. Well, the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging them, hang in there and keep going well. Keep going well. He's encouraging them and he's encouraging us as well. Keep going and keep going well. And as we look at these verses, we could have chosen the various headings because we see that all of these people here fall in the same pattern in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're shown examples of what it means to live a life by faith. And so we've seen Abraham, we've seen Moses. We've got a whole little string of people today, which the writer doesn't seem to have time to deal with. But I have to try and make time for us to understand. And we see that they all follow the same pattern. The pattern is tears and triumph, suffering and glory. The pattern is the way of the cross. And we could have used those headings, tears and triumph, suffering and glory. But I want us to think today about two excuses that we might have, or reasons that we might give for throwing in the towel or for easing off the gas. The first one is, I'm not a hero. The second one is, I can't face the pain. I'm not a hero, and I can't face the pain. So firstly, I'm not a hero. And you probably noticed that we do seem to have a little collection of heroes. This is like a hall of fame. And if you grew up going to Sunday school and reading Bible stories, then you would have come across these characters, Gideon and Samuel and David. Let's have a look at the verses. So Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. It's like a hall of fame, and it certainly would have been a hall of fame to the original readers. They grew up with these characters, perhaps just like we did. The problem with a hall of fame, though, is that it's equally inspiring and intimidating at the same time. You ever found that? Perhaps you're into sports statistics, and you've found that as you've looked through halls of fame of top football players or top sportsmen of the time. Think of those top football players, guys like Messi or Pelé or Maradona. When you watch them on TV, it's absolutely inspirational. It's poetry in motion. If you watch Lionel Messi take that free kick that zooms into the goal, if you watch Pelé's creative genius, if you watch Maradona dribble through an entire team and then score this incredible goal, it's fantastic, even if it was against England in the World Cup. It's inspirational. But then we realize, you know what, I'm not like those guys. I just don't have the DNA. I don't have this fast twitch muscle. I don't have the coordination. I haven't been doing kippy uppies in my back garden since I was 2.5 years old. I haven't been spotted by a major club and asked to play. I'm not like those guys. It's intimidating. Or take the Olympic Games. I don't know if you're a fan of the Olympic Games. I love watching the Olympic Games. And I find it inspiring. It does make me go out and compulsively buy sports gear that I don't really need. Have you ever found that? It's inspiring. Makes you want to go out and do more sports. But it's also intimidating when you start to find out about some of the characters. So take, for instance, Michael Phelps, the most decorated Olympian of all time. An incredible swimmer. He's got the upper body of someone who's 6'8" and the legs of someone who's 5'11", which means he's incredible in the pool. He's unbeatable. But it also means he's kind of odd. And I'm really not like that. I can't do what he does. Or how about the runners, the marathon runners? I like running a little bit. But then I do the mathematics and I think, well, you know what? I could keep up with those marathon runners for half a mile. Then I would fall over and collapse. And they'd just keep on running. They'd just keep on running for 26 miles more. It's inspirational, but at the same time, it's kind of intimidating. And it can be like that in the Christian life too. I wonder if you read biographies. We've been plugging a few over the summer. You can get them back on the bookstall. Wonderful reads, inspiring, motivational reads, as we read of men like Hudson Taylor, women like Elizabeth Elliot or Isabel Kuhn, who've done extraordinary things. God has used them wonderfully. But then we realize, you know what? I'm not like these men and women. They're wonderfully talented. They're so godly. And they pray so much. I'm not like that. I'm not going to get into a Christian Hall of Fame. Nobody's going to write a biography about me. I'm not a hero. And you know what? I'm just going to jog it in home in the Christian life. Don't expect me to do something great. Don't expect me to do something heroic. I'm just an ordinary Christian. Well, it's at that point that this little list in Hebrews chapter 11 starts to be so interesting. Because as we look at these guys, we realize God has used them, but they are deeply flawed. They've got it wrong big time. So let's have a look in verse 32, starting with Gideon. Yeah, Gideon defeated a huge Midianite army with only 300 people, But he also tested God, and he was so proud that his army had to be whittled down to that little number so that God definitely got the glory. Well, how about Barak? He defeated Sisera and 900 chariots. It was like taking on a tank regiment with just a few men. He defeated them, but he was so afraid that he said to Deborah, who was the woman leading Israel at the time, he more or less said to her, "Look, I'm not going into battle unless you hold my hand." Or take Samson. We love Samson, larger than life, interesting character, did lots of things. He was a scoundrel. He was a complete moral failure. Time and time again, he got it wrong. It was only when he hit rock bottom and his eyes were gouged out and he was thrown into prison, that was the point that he started to act with integrity. Or Jephthah, slightly less well known, a judge who defeated the Ammonites. He was so proud, he killed his own daughter because he wouldn't go back on a rash oath that he made. Or David, yes, he defeated Goliath, he established Israel as a kingdom, but then he went on to commit adultery and cold-blooded murder. Or how about Samuel, faithfully looking after Israel for all of those decades, and then when it came to the last hurdle, to handing on the mantle to somebody else to lead the nation, he appointed his sons, who turned out to be crooks. See, all of these men, deeply used by God, but fatally flawed. Deeply, deeply flawed, so that all of the glory went to God. But what was the reason why God was able to use them? Well, it's because when the chips were down, they trusted God, and he turned their weakness into strength. Did you see that in verse 34? They escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength. They were weak men, sinful men, but they trusted in God, and he was able to use them to do incredible things. You see, you might be sat here this evening saying, "Look, Al, I'm not a super Christian. I'm not a superhero. Nobody's going to write a book about me. I'm too young. My moment has passed. My moment hasn't arrived yet. I'm too old. My moment has passed. I'm not talented in that way. I'm not good at doing upfront stuff. I'm not a brave Christian. I'm too sinful. I've blotted my copybook. God can never use me now." Well, he can. Well, he can. If you'll just act in faith, he can turn your weakness into strength. Just think of the ways in which God could use you in the situations in which he's placed you. Just think of the difference that you could make in your workplace, not being a superhero, but faithfully being a Christian there, telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps leading people to faith, encouraging Christians to live wholeheartedly, starting a Christian meeting or strengthening one which already exists. Don't need to be a superhero to do that. Or just think of the difference you could make in your family, Christian parent. Makes a huge difference in the lives of their children. Don't need to be a superhero. Don't need to be without fault. But someone who, when the chips are down, is faithful to the word of God, that will make a huge difference lived out over two decades in the life of a child. Or how about in our peer group with our friends? Don't have to be Mr. Perfect. Don't have to be Miss Perfect. But somebody who's real when everybody else is being phony. Somebody who's kind when others are being mean. Somebody who sticks to their guns when everybody's going with the flow. Somebody who's living for more than this life when everybody is living for the here and for the now and for themselves. You don't need to be a superhero to do that. You just need to live by faith and to trust in God. He'll turn your weakness into strength. Well, these verses are a wonderful reminder of God's power. He can do whatever he wants in order to glorify his name. And he can certainly use you. He can turn your weakness into strength. We may be thinking, though, at the back of our minds, well, look, God doesn't always answer these kind of prayers in these ways. There aren't always resurrections. There aren't always miracles. There aren't always triumphs. There's so often there's tears. And their sufferings. And actually, we see those coming in these next few verses. And Al, that's the thing that puts me off. I can't face the pain. First point was, I'm not a hero. The second is, I can't face the pain. And these verses are really quite scary. As we read them, we sort of think, well, surely these should have come with a safety warning. They need an 18 certificate or something like that. Just have a look with me, starting at verse 35. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. We're less familiar with these verses, with these characters who are unnamed, and we probably want to be less familiar. They're terrible stories. And it seems like the writer is referring to some extra biblical material or some historical material or some oral material. According to tradition, Isaiah was sawn in two, and Jeremiah was placed in the stocks, and a guy called Eliezer, who lived during the time of the Maccabees, about 100 years before Jesus, was tortured in the way described in verse 35. Those are probably the sort of person, probably the sort of people being referred to. But in a sense, they come to us as unnamed people facing persecution and suffering. And that's the reality. All across the world, Christians living by faith are facing opposition and persecution. And if you've ever gone on websites like Open Doors, they can give you the statistics. So in Syria, 40% of all Christians have fled the country because opposition and persecution is so bad. Or in North Korea, the worst place for persecution, tens of thousands of Christians have been thrown in jail. In Somalia, Al-Shabaab has said that they want all of the Christians outside of the country, and they're willing to shoot on the spot anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In total, 100 million people across the country, across the world, are being persecuted for their faith, unknown people to us, standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in the UK, whilst we may not face being thrown in prison, we may not face losing our life, actually, we do feel the cost too. And maybe even at the moment, you're feeling the cost. Feeling the cost of trusting in Jesus Christ. That moment when you think, yeah, actually, I will be the black sheep in my family for the rest of my whole life. When you realize, you know, it's impossible to explain to people in the UK that homosexuality is not part of God's plan without being completely rejected and ostracized. When friends at or colleagues at work are totally bewildered that you won't go out with that cute guy or girl who's so interested in you just because they're not a Christian. When years later there's still nobody and you're single because the right Christian guy or girl has not turned up. When you work it out and you realize that if you keep on giving sacrificially to the church, you will go on worse holidays for the rest of your life. And the house won't be as good or as nicely decorated, and the children will have less. When you realize that, oh yeah, being a Christian at the workplace is really confrontational. Living a holy life there is really confrontational. Telling people about Jesus is confrontational. They don't want to know, and it will affect my career prospects in the end. When in our family and friendship circles, we're dropped by people. People stop inviting us to things. They won't open up to us anymore. When, perhaps worst of all, we realize that the Christians who are meant to be looking after us are sometimes the people who hurt us the most and get it wrong. It's costly being a Christian. We feel that, and that's the moment when suddenly the old way becomes so much more enticing. Becomes so much more alluring. And maybe you're sat here tonight thinking, you know, stick or twist. Will I stick with being a Christian or will I throw in the towel? When I signed up, when I became a Christian years ago, I knew there was a cost, but I didn't know the long-term cost would be like this. And I'm tempted, just tempted, that when I move on from Oxford in a few years' time, as many people do, perhaps I won't find a new church. Perhaps I'll just give it all up. Or maybe if you're not tempted to give it all up, you're tempted to ease off the gas. Being a Christian is costly. Maybe I'll just speak a little bit less about Jesus Christ. Maybe I'll just be at church a little bit less. People will understand I've got a busy job. Maybe I'll just give a little bit less. Nobody will notice me doing or not doing these things. Nobody will say a thing. It'll be so easy to do. Well, do you see the encouragement there that the writer gives them in verse 35? Just look down with me at verse 35. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. The encouragement here is to look to the future. Jesus is coming to bring in the new heavens and the new earth. He's paid for our sins. He's risen again to show us that the way is certain and sure. And when that new way comes in, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more sickness or suffering or crying or pain. So if you're feeling the pain in this life, look to the resurrection and to eternity with Jesus. He loves you so very dearly. He's given you his Holy Spirit now. Will you hang in there? You know, in a sense, this life is like our spare life. The true life that is coming is in the future. Don't jeopardize a future eternal life for a life that is going in the blink of an eye. Keep running and keep running well. Do you see that little turn of phrase that's so interesting in verse 35 where it says, refused to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection, which is a very interesting turn of phrase, a better resurrection. Now, we know that God won't be handing out gold, silver, bronze when we arrive in the new heavens and new earth. But there is a sense, the Bible says, that some will have greater pleasure, some will have greater joy, some will share in greater glory because they've given themselves more fully to the work of the Lord while they're in this life. A better resurrection. So think, for instance, being in the new heavens and the new earth and seeing there a friend who you helped to lead to Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. That is a better resurrection. Or in the new heavens and the new earth, having an ongoing friendship with someone who you helped to disciple and encourage, who went on to be hugely used by the Lord. That is a better resurrection. Or being raised up to life again, despite trials and sufferings in this life, being ready to lose your job or lose your reputation or even lose your life for the sake of Jesus Christ and his glory. That is a better resurrection. You see, the writer is encouraging them to look to the future. The Christian life is not mainly about the here and the now. It's about the future. Look at verse 39 and verse 40. These all were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. All of those heroes in the Old Testament who did so much were looking forward to the future. Their reward, together with our reward, is in eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth. It's Jesus Christ himself. So will we keep on going? Will we keep on believing in Jesus? Now, that doesn't mean that our sufferings will disappear in this life. In fact, I think it's very unhelpful for us to say, oh, it's just nothing. It's just going to go. And then we'll be raised up again. No, it's far more helpful to say to the Lord or to say to others, Lord, I'm struggling with this deeply now. I find this really discouraging. You know, sometimes I'm even tempted to throw in the towel or to ease off the gas. Please help me here. Please help me turn my weakness into strength and help me to keep on looking to the resurrection. You know, Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that he hasn't done, that he hasn't been through. He too was opposed. He too was persecuted. He went to the cross and he died there. He gave up his life. It wasn't easy for him. As he was going to the cross, he said, Lord, take this away if you can. But he kept on going and he was raised up. And so will you be as well. So will you keep on going? Will you keep on trusting in him? Keep on looking to the resurrection, even if you're tempted to throw in the towel. And maybe if you're tempted to ease off the gas, will you keep on going? Jesus loves you very much. Maybe you can look back on a time and you think, you know, in the past there was a time when I was going more strongly after I'd been saved, going through the Bible, telling so many others. Will you go back to that? Keep on running well again. Maybe you're running well at the moment, but you can feel it's going to get more costly in the future. Will you ask Jesus to help you and to keep you? Well, we're going to have a little moment of silence now to respond in a few different ways. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, I invite you to think that the Bible says that, or to ponder on that, the Bible says that all of this world is just the shadow. The things that seem so certain, so real, so tangible, so good in this life are just a shadow of a much better reality that's coming in on the other side of death. That is what the Bible says. And if you're here this evening and you're a Christian, can I invite you to pray about one of two things? Firstly, either ask God to show you where you can make a difference through faith, or talk to him about some area in which you're feeling the cost of pain. So ask the Lord, Lord, where is this area where I don't need to be a superhero, but by being faithful, I can make a difference? Maybe it's a one-off thing that is looming, like Gideon with the Midianites. Or maybe it's an ongoing thing, like Samuel looking after Israel for years and years. Ask him to show you what that one thing is, and then pray for his help, that he'll turn your weakness — you're a weak person — that he'll turn your weakness into strength. Or pray about that one thing, that area that the Lord can use you. Or maybe there's an area in which you're really feeling the cost, you're feeling the pain. Well, will you be honest with God and say, Lord, I'm finding this so hard right now. I'm really feeling the cost here. There's no shame in being honest and saying, Lord, I'm tempted to ease off the gas. I'm even tempted to throw in the towel. Will you turn my weakness to strength? Will you keep me looking to the resurrection and those promises to come? Will you keep me looking to Jesus and his example and his goodness? Well, a moment to pray now, and then I'll close. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Heavenly Father, thank you for those future promises which are made sure and certain because of Jesus and his death on the cross. Thank you that he has covered our sins. Thank you that we can be certain of your love because of the cross. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to help us each day. Thank you that you've given us each other. We pray that you help us. We feel so weak. Make us strong. We feel so distracted. Keep us focusing on the new heavens and the new earth and the life to come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.